I'm going to read the text, Psalm 51. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 10 from verse 1, even though last week we already looked at verses 1 to 4. So we're done with that. So our focus is going to be verses 5 to 10, but I will read from the beginning of the psalm. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The inscription at the beginning gives us the circumstances under which David wrote this psalm. We've talked about that a lot. We don't have to get into it too much. David committed adultery, then he, with Bathsheba, and then he tried to cover it up, tried to hide his sin, and had her husband, Uriah, killed. And he thought he'd gotten away with it until God sent Nathan the prophet to confront him. And thankfully, David repented, and he wrote this psalm of repentance. And here we see what actual repentance should look like. So last week, we went through the first four verses, and we saw how David appealed not to the justice of God, because if he did that, he would be destroyed. But he appealed to the mercy of God. It's like a criminal who is guilty and standing before the judge, and he knows that he's guilty, and he has no other hope but to plead for mercy. And that's what David did. And he asked God to blot out his sins. And he acknowledged that all the harm that he did, yet the greatest offense was towards God himself. God is the one who he sinned against, and God could have destroyed him and killed him for his terrible sin, but God was merciful to him. So we continue now in verse 5, where David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." This does not mean that David's mother engaged in some kind of unlawful activity and gave birth to him. Elsewhere, David says that his mother was a maidservant of the Lord. So that is not what he is talking about here. David is recognizing his sinful nature. The reason that David was a sinner, the reason that all people are sinners, is where he inherited it from our parents, and they inherited it from their parents, and they got it from their parents. And it's something that's just inherent in you. It's not something that you become when you're 7 years old or whatever. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we are by nature children of wrath. And that doesn't mean that we are the ones who are wrathful. It means that the wrath of God is upon us because of our sin. Now, here's the interesting thing, that David, he talks about original sin, yet he does not use it as an excuse for his sin. What most people do when they're talking about original sin, they say, well, if I was born this way, then there's no way around it. That's how it is. God can't blame me for the sins that I do because this is how I am. But that's not what David is doing here. What he's doing here is he is recognizing that these sins that he has committed, as terrible as they are, They're not isolated incidences. He's been like this from the beginning. He's been a sinner for a long time. It's not that he was this perfectly holy person and now all of a sudden he made a mistake. No. He's been a sinner from the beginning. And that's why, a couple of verses later, he's going to be asking for God to give him a clean heart. Because he knows that his heart is not clean. Verse 6, he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." He says, I know you want truth in the inward parts. He's acknowledging the problem is not, it's not on the outside. It's not something that just happened. The problem is inside me. It's inside. I was born this way, and it's inside my heart. It's in my soul. It's rooted inside of me. And God wants the inside to change. He wants truth on the inside, not superficial. You remember, it's in Matthew 15. You don't have to go there right now. Jesus' disciples, they eat some food, and they don't eat it according to the tradition of the elders. They don't follow the traditions of the Pharisees when they eat food. They had certain rules about how you're supposed to eat food. And so the Pharisees get upset, and they go to Jesus, and they're like, do you know that your disciples are eating food without following the traditions of the elders? And Jesus says to them, says to the Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, Isaiah talked about you. The prophet Isaiah talked about you. You are those who honor God with your mouths and approach God with your lips, but in your hearts, you're far from God. And in vain, you worship God. And he says to them, he says, look, whatever a man puts in his mouth, whatever a man eats, that does not defile him. That's not the problem. What you eat is not the problem. The problem is what comes out of the mouth. Lying, blaspheming, and evil thoughts, and all these things. Why? Because whatever is in the heart comes out of the mouth. How can I know what a person is like? Well, what does he talk about all the time? Listen to how people talk. There are friends of mine who are believers, and they're just, you know, every word that comes out of them, they're just talking about God, they're talking about the gospel, they're talking about the Bible, because that's what's in their heart. And then there's other people that we all know that it's just constant filth that's coming out all the time. Why? Well, Jesus says, because whatever's in the heart comes out of the mouth. So if all this filth is coming out all the time, it's because you have a filthy heart. And Jesus says the problem is not what the people are eating. The problem is their hearts. And he called the Pharisees hypocrites. He calls them all hypocrites all the time. The hypocrites. It has the same root as the word. Hypocrisia is hypocrisy in Greek. But it's the same root as the word hypocritiki, which actually means acting. So what you have is, when someone is a hypocrite, they're acting. They're pretending to be something that they're not. And the Pharisees were pretending to be righteous on the outside. Jesus said to them at some point, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look all fancy and nice on the outside, and yet on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and corruption and dead men's bones, which is not a very nice thing to tell a person, but it was the truth. And so, you remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus is at John chapter 4. Jesus is in Samaria, and he's at the well, and this lady comes by, and Jesus starts trying to have a spiritual conversation with her, and she doesn't really want to open up to him too much. And he's trying to get to her in different ways, and she doesn't want to talk. And at some point, she's like, all right, this guy's a religious guy, so let's talk religion. And she says to him, you're a Jew, right? I'm a Samaritan. She said, you Jews, you believe that we should worship in Jerusalem, right? And we Samaritans, we believe that we're supposed to worship up here on this mountain over here. So which one is it? Which one is correct? And interestingly enough, you would expect Jesus to say, well, obviously it's in Jerusalem. But that's not what he says. He says, neither. What? That's not what God is looking for. God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth, he says to her. God wants truth. He wants spiritual worship. He doesn't want this fake external. He wants worship to be internal, based on truth. And when a person truly repents, it's not just an outward thing where you're just kind of showing, because God knows the heart. And so David here is saying, Lord, you don't want me to be like the Pharisees. Of course, the Pharisees didn't exist back then, but you know what I mean. He's saying, you don't want to show. You don't want someone acting and pretending. You want truth on the inside. And that's what I want too. I don't want it to be fake. I want real repentance that starts on the inside and then comes out. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is the second time in the psalm that David is asking for his sins to be washed. He's asking for himself to be clean from his sin. And he's using different imagery here. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. What's that talking about? Well, hyssop is a plant, first of all. And it was used in a very specific religious ritual in the Old Testament. Now, you all know the book of Leviticus, I'm sure. In the book of Leviticus, you know when people start reading the Bible? They're like, I'm going to read through the Bible. And they read Genesis, and it's awesome. All intrigue and stories and drama. And then they get Exodus and start slowing down. And you're like, ah! And then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, okay, we're done now. Because Leviticus is just all the things that the priests had to do. You take this animal, and you do this, and you sacrifice that. And then you take the hyssop, and then you do this, and then you do that. And it's like 30 chapters of, oh, boy. But hyssop was used in a very specific ritual. And it was for the cleansing of lepers. You had in the Old Testament, when people had leprosy in Israel, they had to leave society because it was so contagious and it was basically a death sentence. And so you couldn't have them stay amongst people because then everyone's going to get it and die. And so they had to live outside of the cities, you know, either by themselves or with other lepers. And if anyone came close, they had to cover their faces and yell, unclean, unclean, and everyone had to run away. But on rare occasions, the leprosy went away. Sometimes it happened. And so when they did, they had to go to the priest and present themselves, and the priest had to examine them, and if indeed the leprosy had left, he would take a bird, and you had to sacrifice the bird, and you had to take the blood, and you had to take hyssop and dip it in the blood, and you would have to sprinkle it on the man and then pronounce him to be clean. That's how you could then enter back into society. And David is using that imagery. In essence, David is saying, I'm like a leper. I have a disease that's actually far worse than leprosy. And it's sin. And I need to be cleansed. I need God to pronounce me clean. I can't do it. I need God to clean me and pronounce me clean. And he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Verse 8. He says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago how repentance, which is one of the main themes of the Bible, one of major themes in the New Testament especially, repentance is something that, even though it's such a major theme in the Bible, it's not something that it seems to me that you hear that much about among in Christian circles anymore. When we evangelize, when we tell people to believe in Jesus, the first message is not usually repent, even though that is what the first thing Jesus said. That's the first thing John the Baptist said. That's the first thing that the New Testament, that's what the apostles told people to do, was repent and believe in Jesus. We usually kind of try and, we'll tell people to believe in Jesus, but we kind of ignore the repentance part. Because Repentance is uncomfortable. Repentance is not easy. Repentance is... For a person to repent, they have to admit that they've been wrong. And they have to admit that they've been bad, they've sinned against God. They have to admit that I need to change. And that's not easy. That's not easy to do. And it can be painful. David here likens it to having his bones broken. God confronted David through Nathan, and David felt crushed by his guilt and by his conviction of sin. And he says, I was crushed because from the burden of my sin. I did a terrible thing, and it's all my fault. I get it. But he says, I want to see joy again. I want to see gladness again. I understand my sin, and I repent of it, and I want to see joy again. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of our sin in order to heal us. He breaks us in order that he may heal us. He shows us, he didn't let David get away with his sin. David tried to get away with it, but God didn't let him. Now, I was thinking about this, and there's something interesting here. Someone who also points out your sin to you is Satan. But he does it in a very different way. Very different way than God. Here's the thing. Satan, whenever we think about Satan, we usually think about him as a tempter who tempts you to sin. And that is true. He does do that. But, you know, the Greek word diabolos, which means devil. Diabolos, diabolikos, where you get diabolical. The Greek word diabolos actually means accuser. Diavalo, ancient Greek, means to accuse. And there's this famous story in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, where prophet Zechariah has a vision. And he sees the high priest of that day, and he is standing before God, and he is wearing filthy rags. And Satan is also there, and he is accusing the high priest, whose name was Joshua. He is accusing him and saying, look at this. Look, how dare he stand before God dressed in that filth. Look at you. You think God will accept you? And God rebukes Satan and says to him, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Look, if you take something, take a piece of wood and you throw it in the fire and let it burn a little bit and then you get it out, and it's all black and ash and everything, and you get all dirty. And he's like, yes, of course he's dirty. Of course he's filthy. I just plucked him from the fire. Of course he's a sinner. We know that. But then he commands for his filthy clothes to be taken off, and he's given clean, beautiful robes. But the point that I'm trying to make is Satan, something that Satan does is he will come and he will point out your sin. And someone may say, well, if Satan comes and points your sin out to you, and the Holy Spirit also comes and points out your sin to you, what's the difference? Major difference. Here's the difference. When Satan accuses you of your sin, his goal is to destroy you. His goal is to say, look at you. You're terrible. You don't deserve forgiveness with what you've done. There's no hope for you. You're guilty and there is no escape. His goal is to drive you to despair and misery, and hopefully, for him, death. That's what Satan wants when he points out your sin, to show to you that there is no hope for you. Why don't you just go and die? The Holy Spirit is the exact opposite. The Holy Spirit, yes, he points out your sin. He has to point out your sin because he wants to have a relationship with you. Do you know what it is that separates people from God? One thing. Sin. That's it. There's nothing else. Sin is what separates us from God. And so in order to have a relationship with God, sin has to be dealt with. God can't ignore your sin and say, it doesn't matter, we'll just forget about it. No, sin has to be removed in order to have a relationship with you. So God does point out your sin, not because he wants you to despair, because he wants you to repent. The goal of God's conviction of sin is restoration. Always, which is the exact opposite of what Satan tries to do. And that's what he has done with David. Satan could have said to David, what you did, there's no forgiveness for that. You killed someone. You've murdered. You've committed adultery. You think God is going to forgive you? That's the worst thing possible. God chose you and made you king. How dare you? Could have been like Judas Iscariot, just gone and killed himself. But that's not what the Holy Spirit does. He wants him to come back because God is a forgiving God. And there is hope and there is forgiveness. And that's what David experienced, thankfully. Here's a quick quiz. Well, actually, it's a rhetorical question, but you can think about it. What does David have in common with the Apostle Paul and Moses? And you're thinking, I don't know. They're all Jews. They all wrote books of the Bible. I don't know. What is it? Answer. They were all murderers. David killed Uriah. Moses killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand so no one would see. Paul killed I don't know how many Christians before he became a Christian. But God is a forgiving God. He could destroy them, but he didn't, because they repented and God forgave them. And that's what's happening here with David. His bones were broken, but he says, let these bones rejoice that you have broken. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Again, second time that he says, blot out my sins. But here he says, hide your face from my sins. You know how when you're watching TV and you see a person who's committed some crime and all the cameras or all the reporters are going in to see him and he hides or covers the camera or whatever. Why is he doing that? Don't look at me. I don't want people to see me in my guilt and in my shame. Don't look at me. One of the amazing things in the Bible, there are several doxologies, several blessings that you find in the Bible. One of the most beautiful blessings that you find is by Aaron in the Old Testament, where he says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, give you peace. This is what the people of God wanted. They wanted God's face to shine upon them. Moses was like, let me see your face. What believers want is to be in the presence of God, to see God face to face. How does it say in the New Testament that we will one day see him as he is? That is our hope, to see the face of God. Yet, when we sin, we don't want to see the face of God. It's the exact opposite. We want God to hide his face. Don't look at us. Don't look at us. It's like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sin, and then what do? As soon as God shows up, they go and they hide in the bushes. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked and ashamed. Why are you naked and ashamed? What did you do? Did you eat from the fruit I told you not to eat? And we're just like that. Hide. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Because they're guilty. And they know it. There's a heart-wrenching moment in the Gospel of Luke. I think it's only in Luke. You know when Jesus, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he says to Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times. And Peter says, nope, not me. And Jesus says, yes, you will. And he says, no, I will never deny you. I will die with you. If they arrest you and take you and kill you, I will die with you. Okay. And so Jesus is arrested. Everyone runs away. And Peter follows in the dark from a distance. And they take Jesus to the high priest's house. And Peter comes and he is sitting in the courtyard of the high priest's house. There's other people there, there's servants there and so forth, and they've got a fire going. And where Peter is standing in the courtyard, apparently he can see Jesus, either through a window, through a door, through something. He can see Jesus inside being interrogated and being beaten and spat upon and all the rest. And a little servant girl comes to Peter and she says, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And he's like, "No, no, not me." "Are you sure?" "I'm pretty sure I saw you with Jesus." "No, I never met the man before in my life." And it says the rooster crowed. And then there's a little thing, just a little sentence in Luke. I don't think it's in the other Gospels. And it says, when the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at him. That must have been the worst moment in the world. Peter has just denied Christ after he said, "I will never deny you. I'll die with you," a couple of hours earlier. And Jesus is there, bruised and beaten and bloody, and he just turns and looks at him. And says, "Peter just ran away and wept bitterly. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I'm a sinner." David, who has done terrible things, says, "Hide your face. Don't look at me. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." Verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And again, the issue is the heart. The issue is the inside. David is saying, I'm not merely asking to be forgiven. Of course I want that. But it's not just forgiveness that I'm seeking. I want you to change me. I don't want to be like that anymore. This is what real repentance is. Fix me. Change me. I don't want to be like that anymore. Forgive me and change me. Create a new spirit within me. Create a new heart within me. My heart is dirty and I want it to be clean. And I don't think David here is asking to be saved. I think he's already saved. He's not asking to be regenerated. That's not the point. But I think the second line is the point where he says, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." This is our problem. This is our problem. Inconsistency. The Christian life is like this. It would be wonderful if the Lord saved us and it was just uphill from there on. But it's just, sometimes it's one step forward, two steps back. Sometimes we have great days and then we have terrible days. We have days. Some days maybe you'll go to church, you'll see friends, you'll see loved ones, your relationships are going well, everything is wonderful. At the end of the day, you're like, "That was a good day." And then other days, you want to take a shower and go crawl in bed, and you're like, "That was one big mess today. I said things I shouldn't have said. I did things I shouldn't have done. Everything is one big mess." We lack this consistency, this steadfastness. We talked about last week how in verse 1, where it said, "Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness." Remember that? And we talked about how the word loving kindness there is a steadfast love, one that doesn't change. God's love doesn't waver based upon, "Well, things didn't go well today." No, God's love is consistent. We're not consistent. And David is repenting and he's saying, "Help me. Help me. Forgive me. Change me. Help me to be faithful. Not just on occasion. Not just have a good day here or there. Here's what I want. Give me a clean heart and a clean spirit. Help me to walk consistently as a godly person." That's his prayer. And that should be our prayer. Thank you for paying attention. Let's pray.